Okay, Romans 9. So we've been spending some time going through this passage dealing with the sovereignty of God. We did an overview of the passage and kind of discussed it from that perspective. You know, how what we're looking at here is not God picking and choosing who's going to be saved, but he's actually picking and choosing how his sovereign purpose is going to be laid out through history. All right. So, you know, going through Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, you know, how was God going to decide, you know, who was the lineage going to go through? And he decided it was going to go through Isaac when looking at Abraham's kids. And he decided looking at Esau and Jacob, it was going to go through Jacob. And he made the point that it was before they had, you know, done anything good or bad. Said the older will serve the younger. And then he goes on to say, but Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And that concept of Jacob I loved and Esau I hated is found in Malachi. So when he does those two things where he says the older will serve the younger, the Jacob I loved, Esau I hated passage actually is verifying a testimony to the fact that God chose correctly. You know, Esau, Edom, was a horrible human being. His nation became a horrible nation. So bad, in fact, that it actually symbolizes the world in a lot of the you know, end of the world judgment passages in the Old Testament. So God typically uses three different nations to kind of discuss the world in a certain perspective. We've got Babylon, which is the pleasure of the world, the allure of the world. You've got Egypt, which symbolizes bondage. And then you have Edom, which symbolizes, as we discussed in depth last week, the world despising the birthright that God has given them. Anybody in the world has the ability to become a child of God. And most people in the world despise the birthright, and they end up persecuting the one who has it, who has chosen the birthright of God. And the world itself, sometimes it seeks for repentance with tears, as Esau did, and just don't find any place for it. So God is wise in the way that he brings about the different illustrations for the world that he does. They all kind of have different nuances. And so that is, you know, kudos to God for doing that stuff for us. Getting my notes pulled up here. All right. So we're going next down the list out of Romans 9. Jane, can you turn me down a little bit? Channel 1. Thanks. So we're now going to be in verse 14. Where he says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend upon the man who wills and the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. See, and again, when we understand the concept that he's talking about here, it's not individual salvation, but on the purpose that God has overarching through history and the different roles that people play, we understand that he's not talking about an individual who desires salvation, but just isn't one of the elect. And so God just, you know, zips right by him. That old hymn that pass me not, O gentle Savior, is written from that perspective. Someone who begging God to be saved and begging God not to pass them by. Like God would do that. But that's a Calvinistic mindset. If you're not one of the elect, it doesn't matter how much you beg, borrow, steal, or you know, plead with God, whatever the case is. You're not in Christ, man, because there's nothing you can do about it. It's only by his sovereign choice. And it's these types of passages that they use for those types of things. So, and we spend a lot of time on that, so I'm not going to hash that out again today. So the example that he uses, though, is what we're going to talk about today. So what example does God use when he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion, so then it does not depend upon the man who wills and the man who runs, but on God who has mercy? Who's the example that he uses to illustrate that point? He says in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you,
so that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. See, again, people think, you know, Calvinists think that this is talking about salvation. It's not. It's not. We're going to discuss that today. We're going to go back into Exodus, and we're going to do a study on Pharaoh. So was Pharaoh like this awesome guy who wanted to glorify God, and yet God just hardened his heart so he couldn't? Was Pharaoh the guy that saw the miracles of God and wanted to repent in sackcloth and ashes and be saved, and God just wouldn't allow him to do that? Nope. Not at all. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be spending the rest of our time here in Exodus today. This isn't exhaustive, but it's just going to be something to kind of lay some things out here. So in Exodus chapter 3, Moses gets called. And God calls Moses to deliver the people and bring them into Canaan. And if we go to verse 19, he says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out all my miracle. So I will stretch out my hand to strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." Well, you know, I would just say, just, you know, kind of consider this back wages for all the years of, you know, unpaid labor that they engaged in building some cities for Pharaoh. But notice what it says there in verse 19. It says, "But I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." That's who Pharaoh is right now before God even gets involved. There are some assessments to Pharaoh's character, and none of them are flattering. Now, if you go back and look at Egypt and their history and how Pharaoh's viewed themselves, Pharaoh's viewed themselves as living gods. Okay, I mean, when you go in and see the tombs that the Pharaohs built for themselves, you know, they had their servants killed and put in the tombs with them. You know, if you were a woman and you were going to marry Pharaoh, you'd better hope he was a young one, because you might end up joining him in death too if he decides to go. Kind of a lot like the Viking kings of old in the way that they operated. But God's assessment of Pharaoh is he's not going to let you go. Now, if you go to chapter 4 and verse 21, we see, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So here it specifically states that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Literally, he's going to make it strong to do what he was going to continue to do anyway. Some encouragement to not give up and relent. And we'll see as we go through the passages here how this operates. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." See, so God hasn't hardened Pharaoh's heart yet. This is his first initial reaction. And it makes sense. From his perspective. From his perspective, they already have a pantheon of gods. From his perspective, Egypt is the power of the day. From his perspective, Israel is subjugated. I don't know this God. We have gods. I'm a god. I don't know who this God is. Who are you to tell me? I mean, from a purely physical, common sense perspective, this is completely legitimate. Think about it. Now, it's a lot bit different. But imagine somebody coming in today and, you know, they stood up in our midst and they said, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Do homage to Allah and you will be saved. Would we just say, sure, man. You know, this Jesus guy, you know. Oh, by the way, we have Jesus in our book too. You know, he's just not the Son of God. He says to do homage to Allah. We would say, no. Now, again, we've studied this thing out a little bit more and would say that, but you have a lot of people who haven't studied it out who would say, no. Or, you know, some God that somebody just created and they came in and said, by the way, we think you should change. Be like, no. Moses just happens to go, sees Pharaoh and says, hey, thus says the Lord, this God that this guy's never really heard of before, let my people go. And he's like, uh-uh. Look at all this forced labor I have. How do you think Pharaoh's position would be if he let the people go? Who's going to do all that work? Egyptians. You think the Egyptians are going to be happy with that? They're going to have to be paid. And if they're not paid, they're going to rebel. He's being put in a very, I'm not trying to elicit compassion for Pharaoh. All I'm saying is from his perspective, he is in a very untenable position of being asked to do something that would be political suicide. With no proof. Yet. So he says no. So he says, who was the Lord, verse 2, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go. So he's like, number one, you know, I don't even know who this guy is, this Lord guy you're talking about. And besides, I'm not going to let Israel go. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and the foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make their bricks as previously. Let them go gather the straws for themselves. But the quota of the bricks, which they are making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. In other words, we're going to make you guys so tired, so oppressed, that you're not going to listen to this talk anymore, because he knew what this talk would do. These people are numerous. They could pose a huge threat. I'm going to make the guys so tired that they can't be a threat. It's really kind of a smart move from a strategic point of view. Then if you look at verse 13, it says, the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday, today, or making bricks as previously? Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. But he said, talking about Pharaoh, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work. and you will be given no bricks, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. See, so my point is, there's nothing about anybody's heart being hardened yet. This is Pharaoh by himself. He's a nice guy, isn't he? No. Absolutely not. And remember, it's not too much long. It was about 80 years earlier that Pharaoh, the other Pharaoh, was killing the infant males. This is the mindset of the people. And it sounds like Pharaoh, this apple didn't fall far from the tree. He was not a good guy. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hold on. Let me see if I missed something here. Oh, no. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. Now God gets involved. Chapter 5 was Pharaoh by himself. Chapter 6, verse 1 lets us know that God is now getting involved. So Pharaoh is not this righteous guy begging to be saved, and God says no. He starts off being an evil, immoral despot who enslaves people, beats them, and tries to keep them subjugated no matter what. Okay? Let's see. Chapter 7. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of their land, or that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, pay that verse very clear. He says, I will harden his heart so that I will multiply the signs and wonders. There comes a time where Pharaoh was going to let them go. And God did harden Pharaoh's heart so that he didn't. God is sovereign. We have free will, but God is sovereign. We have the choice of what we're going to do. But I'll tell you what, God's really clear that if he needs to, if he needs to strengthen somebody's will to get his purpose across, he'll do it. He's not going to take somebody that wants to be saved and make them hate him so they're not saved. He's not going to do that. I mean, the overarching concept of God is that he wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the foundational point. But if you've got somebody that's wicked that says, tell you what, I'll just go. I'm still going to stay wicked. Now, thinking of it from a spiritual perspective, I'm still going to stay wicked, but just go. There's times God says, okay, fine. But there's other times that God says, tell you what, nope. I need you to continue to do this so that my purpose gets done. So guess what? You're going to continue to do this. And that's where we get over in Romans chapter 9, who answers back to God? God's purpose is going to get done. Okay? So, he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then we've got Aaron's rod. Moses' rod. And then verse number 8, he says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, so it became a serpent. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, with the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Pharaoh's staff swallowed up their staffs. Verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, it sure sounds like somebody else hardened Pharaoh's heart there. But hardened isn't the literal word. It says, literally, it's Pharaoh's heart was strong. It doesn't say who did it. And the verb tense doesn't give us any idea who did it. Actually, the indication is kind of that Pharaoh did it. Pharaoh's heart was strong because Aaron laid down his staff and it turned into a serpent, but his sorcerers did the same thing. So it's like, okay, you got tricks, I got tricks. I still haven't seen anything that's going to make me let these people go when I'm doing the same, when we're doing the same thing that you guys are doing. Now, you did ignore the fact that Aaron's staff swallowed up the other ones. But that's what we see here. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Whose heart is stubborn? Pharaoh's. We haven't seen the Lord individually in an instance yet hardening Pharaoh's heart. We will, but not yet. Chapter 7, verse 22. This is the water becoming blood. Verse 22, it says, the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or Pharaoh's heart was strong, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord said. Then Pharaoh turned and went to his house with no concern even for this. So again, they turned the Nile to blood. Pharaoh's magicians with their tricks did the same thing. Who knows how they did it? And he's like, same thing. We're still doing the same thing y'all are doing. His heart was strong. Chapter 8, verse 15. So we got the frogs here. So this one's a little bit different, right? The magicians did this one too. But Pharaoh went and beseeched Moses, hey, take these frogs away. And Moses says, when? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. So Moses beseeched the Lord, and what happened to the frogs? They didn't crawl back where they came from. They died right there, and they were heaps of them. It says that the land became foul. And look at verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord said. He hardened his heart. Not the Lord. And isn't that the way that it works? People have a tendency to follow after God when things are really bad in their life, and then when they get some relief, they go right back to the way that they were. Pharaoh's no different. Remember again the position that he's in. He has a huge workforce that he doesn't have to pay. He lets them go. Who's going to do that work? He's in a tough spot. Again, I'm not saying that to ignite compassion for Pharaoh. I'm just saying this is the reason why he's doing what he's doing. He's still a rotten individual. Right? All right, so then we've got the gnats, right? The dust becoming gnats. And this is where things get a little bit different. Yeah, you know what? They turned the staff into a serpent. If you read some articles, there's actually some interesting tricks as to how they might have done that. The staff might have actually been a serpent, and there's a way that you can, I guess, make them rigid like that and throw them down. I don't know. There's some stuff out there on that. Then you've got the water becoming blood. Again, I'm not necessarily sure how they did that. Maybe some sleight of hand stuff. They were able to get the frogs out. But how do you take a handful of dust, throw it into the air, and actually have the dust become gnats? Now we're talking about next level kind of stuff here, right? And they weren't able to do that. So verse 18, it says, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was strong, and he did not listen to them as the Lord said. So again, Pharaoh's heart was strong. It doesn't say who does it. Okay, who hardens it? Then go down to verse 32. Okay, so after the flies here, verse 32, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. So as far as like who's doing it, we're seeing Pharaoh kind of doing this. And then it leaves other instances where it doesn't specifically state who does it. Chapter 9, we've got the livestock dying. Verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So again, Pharaoh's heart was strong. Doesn't say who did it. That's verse 7. Let's go to verse 12. So here we've got the boils. Now this one's really impacting them. I don't think I've ever had a boil, but just reading about what Job went through, sounds pretty miserable, because these guys had them from the top of their head down to the bottom of their feet. I mean, painful, painful, painful. So verse 12, it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the first time where we see specifically the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, if you think about the boils and stuff, he's probably like, man, yeah, I want this to end. You guys go. But God's like, I'm not done with you yet. We still got to get through the Red Sea, man. Because God has a powerful illustration for us of what immersion is all about. And he's going to utilize Pharaoh for that purpose. Let's now go to chapter 9, verse 17. Actually, go to verse 15. He says, but if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I've allowed you to remain in order that I may show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people, but not letting them go. Because remember, up to this point, God, yes, hardened his heart. But up to that point, Pharaoh had been doing it himself. So Pharaoh was to blame in a great sense. But again, God's whole purpose was so that Pharaoh could be lifted up and in one sense kind of glorified as the man that God's going to knock down. And how often did God, through the prophets, through the writings of the scripture, bring up what he did to Pharaoh? Constant. What was it that saved Rahab? It was the recollection of what God did through Moses to Pharaoh. That saved her. She saw that and had faith. See, what's God willing to do to help save somebody 40 years down the road? Some prostitute that belonged to a city that was devoted to destruction where everybody had to die. Whew, man, that's a powerful picture right there. What if God would have stopped here? Would Rahab have had enough to have the faith that she needed? Who knows? But God kept on going. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 27. It says, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. So it kind of sounds like, oh man, he might be coming to a realization here. He says, make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go. And you shall stay no longer. Now notice, Pharaoh isn't like, I'm repenting, I want to be saved, I want to serve the Lord. He's like, no, there's been enough of this. Tell him to stop and you guys can leave. He's not a repentant individual yet. He wants the what's going on to stop. Verse 29, Moses said, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. Then the thunder will cease and there will be hail no longer. And you will know that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Moses had it figured out. He knows when someone's trying to play him. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the bud and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So it kind of lets you know that something else is going to happen here. So Moses went out of the city of Pharaoh and spread out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them. So here we've got a couple of two people being involved here. You got Pharaoh hardening his heart. Then you got God saying, it's not hard enough yet. So I'm going to tweak you a little bit. I'm going to harden it even more. Interesting. Chapter 10, verse 7. It said, Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let their men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, and that is your desire. So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So he was, looks like he was willing to let him go. Then when Pharaoh realized, they're taking everything. There's nothing they're leaving back that's going to hold them back here. Once they're gone, how am I ever going to get them back? And he said, nope, the men can go, nobody else. Let's go to verse 16. Sorry, I'm jumping around here. I'm just trying to hit all the important high parts here. So this is when the land was dark. It says, then Pharaoh, verse 16, then Pharaoh hurriedly called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind with a very strong west wind. No, sorry. So this was the darkness, or the locust, not the darkness. Very strong west wind. It took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. So now God's like, all right, I got this going forward. Because Pharaoh's probably ready to go. Because what the locusts did is they got everything that the hail didn't get. No more food. And by the way, if you read a book called Pharaohs and Kings by a guy named David Roll, it says that after this event took place, there was a big power transfer in Egypt and they were taken over by another dynasty. Makes sense. Makes sense. All right. Then when we see in verses 21 through 29, this is the darkness, right? Verse 24, it says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we will serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me. Beware you do not see my face again, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Man, that's intense. This is high drama, folks. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the last plague came. The death of the firstborn. So people have a tendency to think that, man, God went through and struck down the firstborn of those whose houses were not covered with the blood of the Passover lamb. That's evil. Well, think about it this way. Wasn't necessarily a long, painful, lingering death. But God is also just. Those that were of accountable ages and had their eternity set would have gone whichever way they would have gone. Those who were not accountable ages that died would have gone to be with the Lord in Abraham's bosom, paradise. It's not that the kids that died during that time frame went to torment. Just like not everybody that died in the flood was condemned eternally. Those that were innocent before an age of accountability, and who knows what that age was at that time? We don't really know. But they would have gone to be with the Lord as well. Or at least not gone to be with the Lord. We'll discuss that next week in our Isaiah passage about where people used to go. So it's not that God is unjust in condemning people that are innocent. So just something to think about. Chapter 11, verse 9. It says, then the Lord said, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. See, at the end there, Pharaoh was doing all the hardening, wasn't he? He needed Pharaoh to stand so that something big could happen and he be destroyed. Chapter 14. Verse 4. So they're gone. They're in the wilderness. They're wandering. God made them wander on purpose. He says in verse 4, he says, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. That's why God's doing what he's doing. Right? So that he is honored through all of this. And then we have verse 5. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh's and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. Wonder who did that. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots with all the other chariots of Egypt with his officers all over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them by camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. Then you go down to verse 17. When the sea is divided. Now, if you got to think about this for a second. There was a barrier. There was the pillar of cloud and then the pillar of fire that kept Israel separated from Egypt. That gets removed. They look in. And then they see the Red Sea divided. I can tell you right now, I would have a serious discussion with myself about the choices that I had been making up to that point. The last thing I would do is follow them in there. We've never seen anything like that. Nope, we're not going in there. Verse 17. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots, or through his chariots and horsemen. That's it. God hardened their hearts, so they chased in after them. The sea closed in over them, and they were never seen again, alive. And the name of God was glorified. His power for deliverance was glorified. It helps all the people from that point thereafter know that there is no enemy that God cannot overthrow, including sin and death. One of the reasons that we trust in the Lord for our salvation is because of what he did to the Egyptians. And we know that he did it because, especially in this day and age, we've got archaeologists that have gone and found the chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea at the crossing where they made it. We have people that have gone into Saudi Arabia and found Mount Sinai. The whole top of it's black. The rock that's split in two is there. It's huge. It's massive. 4 stories tall. See, all of the things that you would expect to see at that mountain are there. So that we know that this account is true. And there's all kinds of archaeology in Egypt. Mass graves of people being thrown in after pestilence. Egyptians don't do that. They take special care when they bury their dead. These people were just thrown in. Dating to that time period. My point is, Pharaoh was evil. Even when he humbled himself, it wasn't for salvation, but it was to get out of a bad situation. So God is still just in hardening Pharaoh's heart for the purpose of bringing about God's salvation that would be talked about for thousands of years, that it would be the basis of people coming to him for millennia. God will use non-Christians to glorify his name, whether they like it or not, especially if they've been hardening their own heart this whole time. We serve a pretty amazing God. Yeah. It's pretty incredible. So encouragement, God is sovereign. Even though it might look like things might not come to pass, even though it might look like things are dark, he brings everything about it at its proper time. The pieces are all moving the way they need to be moving to bring about his ultimate glorification, which we get to be a part of. Our job is to keep walking by faith. So let's do it. Let's pray.